Matthew chapter 24, being verse 29 through 31. Does anybody need a pen that I pass paperwork to? Good. Okay. Well, Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31 is where we will be this morning. If you want to go ahead and head on over there. Me and Katie were just got back yesterday from St. Simon's, and we were just hard moving around this morning. You come back from vacation, and Katie said, "Well, we just need an extra hour." And I told Katie, "I just need a different text of Scripture because it is so difficult when we get into some of the parts of Matthew 24. And today is one of those difficult aspects to understand what Jesus is referring to when all of this is happening." And so as you're turning there, I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning and help us to come away with the truth that He wants us to walk away with this morning. So let me pray for us. Lord, would you just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to gather together here to study your word. Lord, I thank you that you have brought us here. Lord, I thank you that you have kept your hand of protection on many in this room, Lord, that faced the storms that came this week, Lord, and just are able to say thank you that it didn't cause more damage than it could have, Lord. And we just thank you for your hand of protection on our lives, Lord. I pray that today, as we study your word and look at some difficult aspects of what is to come, Lord, I just pray that you will open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to be able to walk out of here today to apply some truth to our lives, Lord, we pray. It's in your holy name that we do ask. Amen. Amen. So, just to give us a bit of context again, in Matthew chapter 24, it goes all the way back to verse 1 when the disciples are looking at the cloud. Temple, there we go. I heard somebody say temple. They were looking at the temple, the buildings of the temple, and say, "Man, how beautiful are these temple buildings?" And what does Jesus say? "It's all coming crashing down, right? It's going to burn right now." He says, "It's all going to be thrown down. Every stone is going to be laid to ruins." And whenever the disciples hear this, they connect the destruction of the temple as the end of time, right? That is when they feel that the end of all things is going to happen. And as we've been looking at, Jesus has basically told them, no, the temple is going to be destroyed and the end of all time is not going to come at that same period. And so the disciples are hearing all of this. We've gone through several things that we saw that Jesus was telling them. Basically, you know, run to the hills. Don't believe in the false Christ. The false prophets are going to rise up to say that you don't have to experience the awfulness that's going on. And then we get into verse 29, where Jesus has told them all about the destruction of the temple. And now in verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other." So, we had been talking about the destruction of the temple, and Jesus had talked to them about the destruction of the temple, and that it wasn't going to be the end of all things when the destruction of the temple happened. And then we get to this section where Jesus has just gotten done telling them about all the things that's going to happen with the destruction of the temple. And then he says in verse 29, immediately, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to come back. And when it talks about the Son of Man coming back, He's going to gather His elect. He's going to gather all of those that are His children, and they will be the end of time. Now, guess what happened in AD 71? They were still there. Guess what happened in AD 72? They were still there. AD 73, they're still there. What happened in 2018? We're still here. And so many people are like, what on earth did Jesus mean? Because it seems like Jesus is talking about a future event. And then others will say that, no, he's talking about a past event. And when we get to this section, the biggest question among scholars is, when does this take place? Is this something that is a past event? Is this a recurring event? Is this a future event? Did the book of Matthew that was written by Matthew, the disciple of Jesus, did Matthew add things to what Jesus said? What on earth is going on here? Well, when you get into verse 36, you're going to hear Jesus say, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." So when we get to this aspect of when is all of this going to happen, what is all of this referring to? I looked and looked and looked and looked and looked, and I was as stumped as I could be because I wanted a clear answer to it. And the reality is that really no one knows. No one knows exactly when this is going to happen. And I take comfort in what Jesus said, that only the Father knows when all of this is going to happen. But what Jesus really teaches us in verses 29 through 31 is the fact that He is coming back one day, right? He says it, the Son of Man is going to come back. And what I think is very powerful about it is that He says in verse 30, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will be what? They'll be happy. They'll rejoice." Is that what it says? No, it says they will mourn. They will lament. They will be sad when they see Jesus come back. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And it seems to be referring to Daniel 7, 13 through 14, the prophecy of the Son of Man that does come in judgment. And so when we get to this section in verses 29 through 31 specifically, well, the question is, a lot of people will ask us, so when does this happen? Is this a past thing that happens? Is this a recurring thing that we're going to see throughout history of all of this tribulation, and then it leads up to a point that Jesus could come back? Or is all of this referring to a tribulation period in the future and then Jesus comes back? That is a great question, and one day we'll have the answer to all of that. But for now, when we study it, what we have to take to heart is the fact that Jesus is going to come back one day. And you're either going to hate it or you're going to love it. And that's where we're going to be looking at today, specifically when we look in verse 30, and it talks about, "Then all of the tribes of earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming of clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now the question that I have when I first looked at this is, why do they hate it? Why do the tribes of the earth hate seeing Jesus come back? And it got me thinking, are there people in our lives that whenever we see them, we want to run to the next room away from them, or we avoid them at all costs? And some of us are looking down, right? And especially when it comes to family reunions and things like that. I'm not going to mention who it is, but there's a family member of mine, his aunt, that he cannot stand. They hate each other's guts. And whenever, and it's not me, I promise, but it's one of my family members, he, whenever you say the name of this person, his blood starts to boil, and it looks like he's been in the hot sun because his face turns red. And I mean, this person they haven't seen in weeks or months or whatever it is, but if you just say the name, it will set him off. And all you have to do is, "Why don't you like her?" You will say that for an hour. And it's like, "I hate her because of this, I hate her because of that, she said this," and blah, 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 and get so angry and so mad when you mention the name. And whenever they have family events together, they try to avoid each other. But that aunt of his will always try to start something with him. Anyways, you all know people like that. Maybe it's not you that has someone in your life like that. Maybe you know someone that whenever you think of them, you hate them. right? You cannot stand the fact that they are there. And what makes it worse is if they come to one of your hobby spots, like the he shed, like, you know, your little man cave, or the she shed, where this is the woman cave, where you have all of your fun stuff, and you don't want anybody in your cave. You don't want anybody in that hobby of yours because you love it, and you just enjoy every aspect of it. Maybe it's a private place, maybe it's a sporting event, whatever it may be, you love that. Picture that person walking into that space where you're calm, you're enjoying yourself, and then your blood starts to boil, right? Because you cannot stand being around that person. And the question that I have is, why? Why don't we like it when those people invade our space? Well, so often what happens when those people come into our private space, they invade that space and they make public what is private, right? What is something that you hold sacred, something that you really enjoy doing, and maybe it's a private thing that only you like to do. Well, they come in and they make it public and open to everyone. Something that you held dear, then they make it to be public and not as dear. Well, what happens in those times where we have those moments where we have those people that they come into our little she shed, he shed, whatever it may be. We've been working on something and then we have been trying so hard to fix it and then it just doesn't work. And then they come in there and they tell us how to do our project, right? We get so upset, we get so mad. And then the worst part is when they're right and we're wrong, right? Makes it even worse. And so sometimes we hate it when people invade our space because they prove us wrong on a project, they prove that we wasted our time on a project, and then whenever they come into that space, whether we are being ourselves completely, and then they come and invade that space, we have to change, right? We can't be the same person that we were, or we can't enjoy the ways that we were. This is how the nations react to Jesus. And the nations that they are referring to here is the Jewish nation and the Gentiles that do not have a relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus is coming back, and the point of verses 29 through 30 is that he's not coming back as a lowly servant anymore. He's coming back as the king and ruler over all, and it will be unmistakable when he comes back. Look at how it says it in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its lights. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. This isn't baby Jesus. This isn't lowly servant Jesus. This is powerful, mighty King Jesus coming to the earth, setting up his rule and setting up his reign. And when they see Jesus come, number one, they have not followed Jesus with their lives. Right? They have chosen to reject Jesus. In fact, they chose to persecute anyone that was not a Christian. Right? So when they see Jesus coming, it's like, oh no, I messed up. Right? I'm totally proven wrong. My father-in-law were working together on putting up a chandelier. And if any of you know about my electrical aptitude, right, is that I always mess up when it comes to electrical. So we were working on it together, and I told him, nah, it'll take us like 35, 40 minutes. 2.5 hours later, while we were still working on it, I learned that when you kind of have to feed the wires through the little screws so it doesn't get caught up in the thing. And so I had actually put the thing together wrong 6 times in a row and then finally got it right. And I hate being proven wrong, especially when your father-in-law is telling you you're doing it wrong, right? And he's right. You hate being proven wrong, right? Well, this is what happens with these Jewish folks and with the Gentile folks that choose not to follow Jesus. When Jesus shows up as Almighty King of Glory and proves that he is the Messiah, when he comes down in the clouds and you see all of these spectacular things that are happening, they are proved absolutely wrong. right? They have been proven that they have wasted their lives. They have wasted their times, like me putting together something wrong 6-7 times, right? You prove that you wasted your time when you did it the wrong way. This is why they hate seeing Jesus come back, because they are proven wrong and they are proven that they wasted their time. And what else? What else when happens when we see Jesus like this and we've chosen not to follow Jesus, we've chosen to reject Jesus, and we think about these Jewish folk that, or Gentile folk back then, or whatever it may be, that would, if they saw Jesus, why would they hate seeing Jesus? Is because they would have to change, right? When Jesus comes into our lives, when He comes and invades our space, usually, about 9 times out of 10, He proves that we're doing something wrong in our lives. He proves that we need to change something. And one of the ways that He does this the most that I hate is when He points out unforgiveness, right? When He points out those people in my lives that I get so angry, I get so upset about, right? And that I would say, they need to say they're sorry to me. And Jesus will point out to me over and over again is that I forgave you before you asked for forgiveness, right? He invades that space and we hate it, right? We hate it when He invades our space, because He proves that when we hold on to that unforgiveness and we don't let go, that we're wasting our time and wasting our lives, because He comes and invades the areas in our lives that we don't want Him to see, that we don't want Him to change, right? That is why we hate as well when Jesus invades our space, because He proves to us, you must change, right? And we've talked about it for weeks now. Whenever God comes in and moves into our hearts, whether it's a behavior pattern, whether it's an addiction, whatever it may be, He's proving to us you need to change so that you can avoid future pain, right? He's trying to help us. He's trying to guide us and trying to direct us. But so often we are just like the Jewish community or the Gentile community, that this kind of gives this aspect of when it talks about all the tribes of the earth. We are the same way when Jesus comes and invades an area in our lives that we don't want Him to invade, right? We try to make it as private as possible. We try to hold Him back from it. We don't want Him to invade that area because we know that we must change. We know that He's telling us this is not helping us, right? We know that He's telling us that it's wasting our times to hold on, wasting our time to hold on to regret, to hold on to anger, to hold on to animosity, right? Jesus is telling us, you must change, and He's invading our hearts to cleanse our hearts. And deep down, we don't like it. Just like Jesus points out that all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll be so angry, they'll be so upset when they see Jesus coming back with great power and glory, because we love to push Jesus down. We love to tell God what to do instead of letting God tell us what to do. But what if you saw it differently? What if you saw Jesus coming into your life, invading your space, invading that anger, that animosity, that unforgiveness, that fear? What if you let Jesus invade that, and instead of seeing that with mourning, instead of seeing that with lamenting, instead of that seeing that as a hard circumstance, what if you saw it as a blessing? Let's look at verse 31. Let's see how Jesus' coming back is a blessing and not a curse. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so many people question here about this, the trumpet sounding. What does this look like? Is there going to be a literal trumpet that will be sounded? Paul even speaks of a last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 and says that a trumpet will herald the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4. And so whenever we see this aspect of this, the horn, the loud trumpet call of the Lord, again, Jesus is pointing out here that it's going to be remarkable, rememberable when He comes back. You're going to know that He's there. when he sends out his angels, they will gather his elect from the four winds. And when we talk about the four winds, from all over the earth, from the one end of heaven to the other, he's going to gather them all together. And notice what it says there, or actually what it doesn't say. And they were unhappy when he came, right? It doesn't say that, right? It doesn't say they were unhappy when Jesus came back. What we see here is that it's a pure blessing that God comes back for his people. And what we have been seeing for the first 28 verses so far is this horrible tribulation that all of the people of God were going to be going through during the time of the destruction of the temple. And then we have this promise that Jesus will come back. He will judge the wicked, right? He will judge, and they will mourn the fact that he comes back in great power and glory. And those that are followers of Jesus will be gathered up by Jesus himself, by the angels that Jesus sends out. And so what we see here is that when Jesus comes into our lives, you can either see it as a great blessing, or you can see it as the worst possible situation in your life. Because if you start to see it as a blessing, you will say, you know what? Jesus is coming into this area of my life. Jesus is invading this area in my life because what I'm doing is wrong. Because what I'm doing is wasting my time. And if you see that as a blessing, guess what? You will see being able to change as a blessing instead of a curse. One of the greatest opportunities that we have in life is the opportunity to change, the time left to change. Because when we get to that point in life where we don't have time left, we're going to look back with regret and go, you know what? I wish I had done things differently. Jesus has come into your life. He has invaded an area in your life, and he's giving you the opportunity right now to see it as a blessing instead of as a curse, to see it as a blessing instead of lamenting and mourning over what you have to give up or what you have to sacrifice. Jesus is invading this particular area in your life for a good reason, and it's to give you an opportunity to change while you still have time left. And so when we get to this aspect of verses 29 through 31, the central truth is Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back one day. Do we know when he's going to come back? No. Do we know how exactly? We're seeing the certain stars and all that. Some folks will talk about UFOs falling out of the skies and all that kind of stuff. Don't really think they're talking about that there. What Jesus is saying here is that you're going to know when I come back. It's going to be unmistakable when I come back. You will notice it. And my children, those that are followers of me, they will hear the sound of my call. It will be unmistakable when I come back. And I will come back in great power and great glory to rule and reign over all. And you can either see that as a blessing, or you can see that as a curse. And I promise you, if you begin to see Jesus coming to rule and reign in your life, especially those areas where you don't want him to invade, if you let him invade, let him rule and reign over those areas of your heart that you don't want to give him, you will begin to see it as a blessing, because you'll see that there's an opportunity to change, that there's still time left. And you know what? If God gives you an opportunity to change right now, then he has a purpose for you for a long period of time. He doesn't come and tell you to change and you only have a few days left, right? He comes and gives you opportunities to change, to give you a better future for tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day after that. God is giving every one of us an opportunity to change, and he does that by invading our hearts, especially those areas that we don't want to give them. You can either choose to see it as a good thing, or you can choose to see it as a bad thing. See it as a blessing, and you will see it as an opportunity to change for now and forevermore. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, we do just thank you for the reality that you are coming back. The truth is, you are coming back. We can see that as an opportunity, Lord. We can see that as a blessing, or we can see that as a great curse. Lord, there are so many in this world today, Lord, that choose not to follow you. They choose not to have a relationship with you. And one day when you come back, when you judge all of earth, Lord, they will see that there is consequences for not having a relationship with you. There is an eternal hell for those that choose to not have a relationship with you. Let those that choose to have a relationship with you, those that say, Lord, I want you to invade my heart, invade my life, Lord, rule and reign over my life, Lord. Those that make that choice, Lord, you call them up to be with you, to eternal paradise with you, and those that follow you, Lord. I pray that in this room today, Lord, if there's anyone who hasn't made that decision, Lord, to follow you with their lives, to let you invade their lives, Lord, I pray that today that they will. Today that they will give their lives to you. Lord, for those of us that have made that decision, Lord, to follow you with our lives, every day of our relationship with you, you invade a new part of our heart. You open a new window into our heart that we don't want to give to you. You open a new regret. You open up a new pain, Lord, that we have tried to bury within. Maybe it's even an addiction or a behavior, Lord, that we have chosen that we are not going to change. But you keep coming at us to change. Lord, I pray that we will see that as a blessing. That we will see that you are trying to help us. Lord, you are trying to help us to change. You're trying to help us not to waste our time, Lord God, to show us, Lord, in ways that we have opportunities to change now before there are no more opportunities. Lord, I pray that we will listen, that we will see it as a blessing, that we will take the opportunity that you give us. I thank you that you tell us it will be clear when you come back. It will be absolutely clear to all of earth when you do come back one day, Lord. We do thank you and we do praise you. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room. May you guide us and direct us this week. It's in your holy name that we do pray. Amen.